gentleman that I knew, he was actually somehow related to LSU and somewhat, I don't know if he was like a distance education instructor, professor or something, but he was somehow there. And back in the day, this would have been mid-80s, there was a kind of a, there was sort of a thing that was really popular, Melaleuca. Does anybody remember Melaleuca? I hear some laughs out there. Well, Melaleuca is actually this shrub, kind of a wild bush that grows in a lot of Florida and places like that. And it's just kind of, you can't really kill it. It just kind of keeps going. Well, Melaleuca became kind of popular. And so this gentleman was selling Melaleuca oil. And so he would come to different places. And he came and he was trying to convince my mother-in-law and father-in-law that this Melaleuca oil will do all kinds. It doesn't matter what it is. Put it on it and everything's good. Everything's going to be all right. So he had claimed that he had severed his finger and he put some Melaleuca oil on it, put the finger back together, taped it up, and everything was all right. Finger was all healed. Everything was good to go, right? They're just, there are things out there that are like these supernatural, you know, results, just unbelievable kinds of things that people are advertising, especially if you stay up late at night watching television. Or you get into some of those kind of, you know, I like looking for Westerns. So I'll find like 57.4, the channel. I get it off the air, right? It's got a bunch of Westerns. But what it also comes with are a bunch of bizarre commercials. And so you get some of these things that are like really selling some of these really weird things. And so I began to think about it this, you know, as I was studying this week, I thought, you know what, I'm going to look up some other kind of crazy things that are out there, because eventually this will tie into the sermon. You don't think so right now. You just think I'm just kind of rambling idly, just going along. But here's some other crazy things that have offered said amazing results. Here, there's a powder that you sprinkle on your food that enhances the smell of it. And so because it enhances the smell of it, we're not going to eat as much of it. And so it's a dietary thing. It reduces, it helps us on our diet because it smells allegedly so good that you don't want, you get fuller faster. I don't understand that. Sounds like something they bring on to, what is it, the sharks? There's another one was there was a caffeine-infused underwear. Now, I don't know how this could go wrong, okay, but caffeine-infused underwear that promises to destroy fat cells. I'm sure that'll work out great for you. There's another one that promised great results. It was a cream that promised to promises to trim 1 to 1.5 inches from your thighs in 4 weeks. Just rub the cream on and everything is going to be good. Yeah. There's another one that was called the double shot pill. Double shot pill. Inside of this pill, there were two different color cap, you know, other things, grains that were inside of it. And you had blue and you had red ones. And the blue ones were advertised that they were going to burn fat. The red ones will block calories. You know, imagine, you know, the best offensive line is, the Dallas Cowboys. And imagine these offensive linemen blocking the calories from coming in. Well, I don't know about that one. Another one is green coffee extract that can eliminate 10% of your body weight. If you just take, sounds good to me, but you really have to wonder. And the last one that I find interesting, kind of funny, is the quote that says, get high school skinny. Get high school skinny health supplements. And if you take those, then you're going to get back to that youthful look that you had back in high school. Sounds great, doesn't it? But so does the fountain of youth sound great as well. You know, and everybody wants to enjoy these health benefits, and everybody wants these get-rich schemes, and everybody wants all these kinds of things, and they've got them neatly packaged for like $19.95, and they'll throw in an extra one for free, right? We know that it doesn't really seem to work. It's more smoke and mirrors. But here in this morning, when we get into the book of Acts, we want to talk about things that are real. Can you say amen? We're going to talk about some things that are real this morning. We're already about halfway through the book of Acts. In fact, a little bit over halfway through the book of Acts, and got a couple more weeks that we're going to have the opportunity to spend in it, and then we're going to kind of transition and spend some time as we approach Easter, celebrating the events of Easter. But it has been an interesting ride, and I encourage you to go back. If you haven't heard some of the sermons that we've talked about during this series, you can go back and get those from the website so you can understand what is going on. But it's just amazing to see how God is moving in the book of Acts. And what's interesting about the book of Acts is it has no conclusion. There is no final the end. The Acts of the Apostles are over. It doesn't say that at the end. It just simply has, I don't remember specifically the verse, all I remember is it's like Paul is somewhere and he's in a house that I think he rented, and he's still writing, and that's the conclusion of Acts. In other words, it's still going. It's still taking place. And so what we believe, or what is implied and what we know, is that what was going on in the book of Acts is for us today. Can you say amen? Okay, it's for us today. And so as we take a look at it, we don't say that this is something, this is a narrative that something that just took place, it was a dynamic that was going on years and years ago, but it's something that says this is a dynamic that's true, this is a dynamic that's real, and that this is something that we can be experiencing in our lives today. So I want to offer you a very, very simple equation, a very, very simple formula this morning, that as I look at the book of, or at, specifically at the chapter of Acts 14, that I think is applicable into our lives. It's real for today, it was real for then, and it continues, and that is this: simple message plus simple people equals supernatural results. Okay, let me give it to you again because it's complicated. All right, simple message plus simple people equal supernatural results. Can you say amen? Simple message plus simple people equals supernatural results. And I'm excited about it. I'm excited about what we're going to consider in here. I like what Thomas Trask writes about the book of Acts. He says, in Acts we discover the ingredients that caused the early church to grow, and it became a powerful force to affect their society. They were a people of prayer. They were a people of the word. They were a people of fellowship. They were a people of evangelism and discipleship. And since my mind just went in a completely different direction when I saw the word fellowship, let's talk about Rodeo Sunday. What does that look like? Okay, it's a fellowship event for us. It's something we're going to have just a little bit of fun with it. We're going to set up an opportunity for you to get some pictures up in the front. Got a saddle come in and set up something. You can get a little, you know, pictures with your phones and those kind of things. And then we encourage you, if you got some Western wear, bring it out, wear it to church, and we'll kind of celebrate that together. I don't know what that looks like for Pastor Mark. You'll be surprised. I'll be surprised at what that looks like. And then following church, we're going to have a dinner. So we're going to have some brisket, and then we're going to ask you to bring some sides, bring some things that, you know, that would feed your family and feed a couple others. And then we're going to throw all the sides, the brisket that church is going to provide, and then we're going to throw all that together and have a great time here at Grace Chapel. Can you say amen? If the weather's nice, we're going to do it outside. Okay, if the weather's nice, we're going to be outside with that, set up the tent. It's going to be a great time. So, just like we are enjoying fellowship, they were enjoying fellowship in the book of Acts as well. I want to remind you as well, that was a quote from Thomas Trask, but Stanley Horton offers the title for the book of Acts as this: The Acts of the Risen Lord by the Holy Spirit in and through the church. It's a lengthy title for the book of Acts, but I think it is good for us to understand that Jesus Christ at the very beginning, remember we saw his ascension at the beginning of the book of Acts, and he made it very clear that he had to leave so that the Holy Spirit would come. So this is ordered by God, and what we're seeing is we're seeing the prescription that Jesus has done and prescribed for the church is for us today. Okay, and the expectations of what was taking place back then is what's for us today as well. And I need to get moving, otherwise we're going to be here till 1 o'clock. Did we gain an hour or lose an hour? I want to take you to, in chapter 14, I want to take you to verses 21 through 25. If you have your Bibles with you, you might want to just kind of scan the whole thing as I'm preaching. Don't tune me out, okay, but you might want to scan the whole thing as I'm preaching, because what I'm doing is I'm kind of taking the whole context of the chapter. I'm going to kind of give it to you secondhand, but if you want to scan it as I'm talking about things like getting rodeo Sundays together and that kind of thing, that you can do that. Okay, let's look at verses 21 through 25, because I think that this kind of encapsulates what's going on here. In verse 21, it says this. It says, they preached the good news, they being the disciples, the apostles. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true in the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attilia. Okay, and so there you have it, kind of encapsulated. Now, you may have just kind of heard that or read it along with me, and you're just going, yeah, okay, here it is. It's sort of the equivalent of being, let's say, a firefighter or a policeman, and for the firefighter, he just fought a blazing fire and all this stuff, and all this fight was going on. He's sweaty, he's dirty, he's wet, he's risked his life with all these things, and then you read about it the next day in a newspaper, and it sounds something like that. There is, inside of this paragraph, there are just huge amounts of activity. There's a huge amount of courage. There's a huge amount of action. There's a huge amount of the power of the Holy Ghost taking place. And what we're saying is that inside of this, okay, inside of this is all that action. We talked about, very beginning, we talked about the dunamis, okay, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the power of the Holy Spirit is being released, and it's just... erupting, if you will, inside of this civilization. Everybody smile. I'm tempted, let's just do jumping jacks or something. I've had a chance to kind of let this stew for a week, so I understand taking a little bit of time to get into it for you, to be able to understand that. But it's just reading it, it just doesn't do the justice of everything that's going on. It used to frustrate me when I came back from Iraq, that when I came back after having written the reports and telling you about the things that were going on and sending those things up, not telling you, but telling the intelligence community about things that were going on, and then I come over to this side and I watch the news and I go, that's not what's happening. Hey, that doesn't make any sense. Tell me the other side of the story. Tell me where the power is. Tell me what was going on. We killed 500 insurgents. I'm sorry, but that's what we did. Okay, so we got insurgents being killed, and then we, unfortunately lose one or two or something like that, but the staggering statistics in the other direction, but the American people don't get to hear it. You don't get to know what's going on. You don't get to know what's real. You don't get to know the power of what's taking place. And in the same way, there's a power that's being unleashed in the Acts, in the book of Acts, that's beginning to change and transform people and transform communities and transform these apostles, and it's going on, and it's so alive, and it's so... It's so full of life. That's amazing, and it's for us today. Within this chapter, what we see is that the apostles are in Iconium. They're preaching with great power. We see that many people believe, and there's great miracles and signs. And Luke, in writing the book of Acts, doesn't even tell us all the things that are going on. He typically will grab one or two and he'll say these things are going on. But underneath, what's taking place is miracles and signs are taking place continually in all that they're doing. It's just a wave of the outpouring of the supernatural that's taking place. And we're only scratching the surface of it. Later on, they go from Iconium to Lystra. There, Paul walks into Lystra, and there he is. He sees this guy that's crippled. He says to the guy, he says, stand up. Because there was something that took place. There was something either in the look of the man or the conversation that they had. It's, Scripture tells us, says that the man had faith. Okay, Paul saw that the man had faith, and so he spoke to him. He was healed. He stood up, and everybody else from the city was just astounded by it, so much so that they said, these guys must be gods. And so Paul, they said he was Zeus. And Barnabas, they said he was Hermes. And so they went and they got some animals and they were ready to sacrifice him. And Paul and Barnabas were so disturbed by what was going on that they tore their clothes and they said, we are not gods. We are just simply men. But we brought you a powerful gospel. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Jews come in and the Jews grab him. They grab Paul and they say they take him outside of Lystra, and there they begin to beat him. They beat him so badly that they thought he was dead, and they turned around, and that's the only reason they stopped the beating. They turned around, they walked back into Lystra. It says that the believers came and they stood around Paul, and Paul got up to his feet and walked back into Lystra. And I'll tell you, there's something about that. There's courage. There's strength. There's supernatural strength that's in that. It's written in just a sentence in Acts 14. And what it is it's the atmosphere, it's the environment of the New Testament church under the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? In chapter 14, as it ends, Paul and Barnabas return to the cities that they left, and they're told that the believers had formed churches. And under the apostles' leadership, they appointed elders as the leaders of the churches. You see, what we're doing this morning is we gather together as a church, and what we're doing as a church in learning the gospel, learning to understand what the doctrine of the church is and what Jesus has taught and what the disciples have taught us. And as we put that together, we're learning it together. That's the same thing that was going on in the New Testament church under the directorship of Paul and the other apostles. The appointing of elders, in other words, spiritual leaders. So these people have been appointed to lead you. Today we call those people pastors, assistant pastors. We put them into places of authority so that they are dedicated to understanding what the scripture is and then imparting that to other people. I was talking with Eli Gotro the other day. Eli's up at Sam Houston State. And he's worked with Chi Alpha. And Chi Alpha, if you don't know, Chi Alpha from Sam Houston. Chi Alpha is just it's a Christian, not for fraternity or sorority because it's mixed, but it's just a group that's on the campus. And they have become one of the most amazing sending groups into missions. And so I was talking to them just briefly, and of course we had Ted and what was her name? Bethany? And they were here just a couple weeks ago and told us what was going on in Egypt. It was so exciting to hear what was taking place there. People are hearing about Jesus and they'd never even heard the name of Jesus before, or learning about the Bible and never even seen it or read it or know anything about it, but there's a book to read. It's just amazing stuff. And so I was talking with Eli and telling him that we really appreciated having them here, and they began to talk. You know, this week Eli was going to where is he going? He's going to the Middle East somewhere. And Jamie Bell is going up to University of Buffalo to start up a Chi Alpha there. And so many things are going on. And he says, they told me, they said, you know what we're doing is we're raising up men and women that are going to go off into the mission field. And he said their hearts are ready. They've been equipped. He said their hearts are good, and we just want to put them in places where they can go and they can be successful and they can win people to the Lord. And I thought, man, that's New Testament. It's New Testament. But that they've been equipped. They had poured into them. And they sent them out. They were taking a simple message. They're simple people. And when you put those two things together, you end up with supernatural results. Let's talk about the simple message. What is the simple message of the gospel? What is it? How do we construct it? What is taking place? And the reality is that we ought to go back to Acts chapter 13 to understand what the simple gospel message is. And Austin dealt with it last week and showing us how that the grace, how the message of grace, it exceeds that of the law. Okay, it exceeds that of the law. But let's look at it specifically. If you got your Bibles open, then let's go back to a couple of different scriptures. We're going to look at four things that are important for us to understand about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Ask yourself privately right now, if I was asked what the gospel was, would I be able to say it to somebody else? If you can't, let's lock in on it. Okay, let's lock in on it. So these four things, these four components right here is what Paul is preaching. Okay, verse 23, what we see is that Jesus Christ is the person who brings salvation. Nobody else. Okay, Jesus Christ is the person who brings salvation. No one else, nothing else. Okay, we need to be clear about it. In verse 23, it says this, and it says, and it is one of King David's descendants, Jesus, who is God's promised Savior of Israel. This is the message. Paul says, isolated Jesus Christ is the one, okay, who brings salvation. The second point that he makes about the gospel is in verse 29. And that is that Jesus Christ fulfilled the messages or the prophecies of the Old Testament. Okay, he fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. So speaking to the Jews who would have known all these different messages, all these different prophecies that needed to take place, where he'd come from, what would take place, what is death even. If you look at Psalm 22, it describes the death of Jesus. And so all these prophecies had to come together and be that for one. Now, some of them kept thinking King David was going to come back and he'd be sort of the Messiah. Okay, but King David, right, the prophetic says that he's going to come up out of his grave. And Paul says, clearly King David didn't do that. He's reduced to, you know, decay. He's decayed. But it's Jesus Christ who comes out of the grave. And out of the grave in such a way that he ascends. Now we got to remember that ascension is important because Lazarus came out of the grave. Okay, but Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father. And he does it with witnesses. And so we see what's going on. And so the testimony is there. The testimony makes it sure. So the fact that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the prophetic is another part of the gospel. We have verifiable information that says Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that he is from there. The third one is what I just presented, that he is risen from the dead. In verse 34 it says, "For God had promised to raise him from the dead, not leaving him to rot in the grave. He said, I will give you the sacred blessings that I promised to David." So the first one, I'll just review. First one is that Jesus Christ is the one who brings salvation. Secondly, Jesus Christ is the one who fulfills the prophecies about the Messiah. Thirdly, is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And the fourth is this, is that in Jesus Christ, he offers us salvation. Can you say amen? He offers us salvation. How applicable is it? How do we, or do we, appreciate the fact that those people that are out there that are lost have an emptiness inside of them that needs to be filled? They have an issue. I believe it's God-given. It's planted in the creature by the Creator that recognizes, I've got a problem with my sins. And I cannot resolve my sins on my own. And the devil comes in and the devil wants to disrupt things. And the devil wants to come in and make you feel worse. And the devil says you can grab a bottle and it'll take care of it. The devil says that if you become successful, if you get enough position and power, that it's going to go away, but it doesn't go away. The devil's going to come in, he's going to say, if you take this medication, or if you take this pill, or if you take this weed, if you take whatever it happens to be, that everything's going to go away and everything's going to be okay. Or the devil comes in and says, if you can live your life promiscuously, searching for love from other people, then that's going to go away. And the reality is it's never going to go away because the only solution is in Jesus Christ, because in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone is forgiveness of sins. That is the gospel message. That's the gospel message. And he has given us the opportunity to be able to take it and share it with others. Bob Woods is a preacher and he tells the story of a man that takes his two kids to Carlsbad Caverns. One is 11 years old, the other one's 7 years old. And as they're exploring Carlsbad Caverns, they get into the very depth of the caverns. And the guide says, people, what we're going to do right now is we're going to show you what it's like to be in utter darkness. So we're going to turn off the lights. And so there they are. The lights go out. Boom. It's dark. If you've ever been in a place like that before, I mean, you can't see your hand in front of your face. And so there it is, it's dark. And the young girl, 7-year-old, starts to cry. She's scared, you know, she's scared. She doesn't know where mom and daddy are anymore. She doesn't know where anybody is anymore. And you hear the voice of the 11-year-old. The 11-year-old says, don't worry, someone knows where the lights are. See, that's the message of the gospel. Is that the gospel says that Jesus knows where the lights are. And all we have to do is simply say, yes, Lord, Come into my life. I confess my sins. And that's the message that they carried. Now, the second part of the equation is we take this simple gospel message, this message that sets people free, and we place it into simple people, and simple people begin to carry this message. Now, we've seen what they've been doing, what they've been saying, okay? So in the substance of what they've been saying, it's that simple gospel that has taken place. And so they go in, and here in the city of Lystra, for example, as Paul and Barnabas have been identified as being gods, that might have been fun to play around with a little bit, you know? But not for them. He said, no, we don't want to be identified as gods. We disdain it. We don't want to have anything to do with it, because what we understand, what Paul and Barnabas understand, is that they're just simple people. In fact, we don't get a whole lot of background on Barnabas, what his life was, but we know what Paul was before he was Paul, and that Paul, although he was a religious man, he was a murderer of many, many Christians. Did it for what he thought were godly reasons, but Paul, or Saul, was a murderer after he came to know the truth. This is what he had done. So he had a lot of issues that were there, but he knew that he was just a simple man. And I thought about, how in the world do I explain this? How do I get an idea across to a congregation this morning about what it's like to just be simple and to understand our place before God? And then I thought about Psalm 8, and so I'd like to share that with you. It's not a long psalm, but I think what it does is it puts us in the proper perspective of who we are and who God is. It begins with four words. It says, O Lord, our Lord. O Lord, there's a recognition of who God is, who Jesus is, our Lord, saying that I have accepted him, or that I have incorporated him into my life. O Lord, our Lord, and I hope that everybody this morning can say, O Lord, our Lord. Your majestic name fills the earth, it says. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. And when I look into the night sky and see the wonders of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what are people, or in the King James it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or in this case the NLT. It says, what are people that you should think about them? Mere mortals that you should care for them. Imagine God. Here's Jupiter. Here's the universe. Here's the moon. Here's the earth. Here's the sun. All those things that he placed into order. It says that the universe fits into the palm of his hands. Awesome. And that he cares about us. This morning, his presence was here. We sang about his presence, and his presence was here. We were praying. We were understanding that he was listening to us. He was hearing what we'd have to say, and we were listening to what he was saying. And yet, this awesome God comes into our lives. I heard a news report the other day that they're thinking now that they can grow potatoes on Mars. I'm like, I don't know why we need to. You know, I'm thinking, potatoes on Mars. What are we going to eat that with? You know, go out there and get some good French fries. Potatoes on Mars. And I'm thinking, God has created the whole thing and we're celebrating potatoes on Mars. It's ridiculous. I mean, it's just such an ironic idea that we can do this and yet we forget about the fact that God has created it all. And beyond that, we see things that are things that we don't even understand yet. There's a heaven yet to be described. We don't even understand that. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And in verse 5 it says, yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge over everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims, the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. And what I see is as he's writing, he's just simply bowing down before the Lord. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. I am nothing, you are everything. You are the master of the vineyard, and I am just simply a worker. I'm a steward in the vineyard. You have given to me even the talents that I have. I give back to you the talents that I have invested. Can you say amen? Are you getting it this morning? What are we? We're just simple people. And when we get too elevated in our own thinking, then that's when we begin to make a mistake and we become little g's, little g gods in our own eyes, when what we ought to recognize is that He alone is God. And what a wonderful opportunity we have to live and breathe and to take the gospel, the simple message of Jesus Christ, to other people and to have a relationship with Him. Can you say amen? Just lift up your hands right now. Let's just praise Him. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank You, O God. Thank You for the opportunity, O Lord, to praise You. Thank You, O God, for the opportunity, Lord Jesus, to be a part of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise You. Now we need to deal with our supernatural results. Listen to this. Is Christianity is intended to be lived in the environment of the supernatural. Can you say amen? Christianity is intended to be lived in the environment of the supernatural. It ought to be an expectation. If we're taking the simple gospel, we're taking it, the simple message, and we're simple people and we're carrying it, then what ought to be taking place is that it ought to be supernatural results that are taking place in our lives and in other people's lives. In the book of Acts alone so far, what we have seen is that in Acts chapter 3, we see that Peter heals the lame man. This was an illustration of what salvation is. And I'd encourage you to go back and to read, to listen to the message on that if you missed that one. Okay, he heals the lame man. In Acts chapter 5, Peter's walking, his shadow falls on people that are sick, and the people get healed as a result of just the shadow passing. Now understand, this has nothing to do with Peter. It has nothing to do with Paul. It has nothing to do with Ananias. It has nothing to do with these people. What it has everything to do with is the power of God that was resting on their lives as they were carrying a simple message as simple people. In Acts chapter 9, we see Ananias is healed of palsy, which is sort of a paralysis. It doesn't tell us specifically what it was. In Acts chapter 9, we also see that Tabitha, or her other name is Dorcas, that she is raised from the dead by Peter. Can you say amen? Amen? In Acts chapter 5, we realize that Ananias and Sapphira have both sinned against the Holy Spirit by lying. And so Peter goes into their home and he convicts her, he speaks to them and tells them that he just tells them straight up, you're going to die. And Ananias dies on the spot. Sapphira was not in the house at the time. She comes in to check on it a few hours later. And as she comes in, she lies to the Holy Spirit. She falls dead in the spot. These are supernatural things that are taking place. In Acts chapter 6, we see Stephen. And the scripture tells us that he did great miracles and wonders among the people. In Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen as he's being martyred, the first martyr of the church. And as he's being killed, he looks up into heaven, he sees a vision of heaven. Basically, the Lord saying, I love you. This is where you're coming. In Acts chapter 8, we see demons are being cast out. We see paralyzed people, lame, that are healed. In Acts chapter 8, we see Philip transported by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what I was praying for when I was up in New York. Please transport me back to my house. That would be nice. We see Ananias, not the same, a different Ananias. He has a vision of a guy named Saul, and that he's going to have to go talk to him. Ananias goes, he prays for Saul, and when he prays for Saul, Saul awakes from the blindness that was on. Agabus is a prophet. Agabus prophesies a great famine coming. He prophesies that Paul is going to be captured and tried. And then in this last chapter that we have just seen, we see Elymas stricken with blindness at Paul's command. Now, I'm not saying that we need to do these things in our own power, but what I am saying is there's an environment when a simple message is conveyed by simple people that there are supernatural things that begin to take place. And that is the environment of the New Testament. That's the environment of the church today because we live in the New Testament age. Can you say amen? A simple message, again, a simple message plus a simple person equals supernatural results. Unfortunately, what we often do is we get in the way of seeing these supernatural results. Okay, we get in the way of seeing these supernatural results. I heard a pastor friend, he was speaking earlier this week on at the pastor's meeting, and he was telling the story about how he'd taken over a small church, and he'd been burned in the past. He'd pastored in the past and was hurt by it and didn't ever want to pastor again, but the Lord warmed his heart again and said, I want you to take this little bitty church that has basically nothing going on and all it's got is debt. He said on the second day that he was there, he had to pay the electric bill for the church. And so he just began to build from there and went a number of years with nothing really significant taking place. And then he gets to a place where he says, you know what, I just want to fall in love with the Lord again. I just want to worship him. I just want to praise him. I just want to begin to set my eyes and to understand that God wants to do supernatural things in my life. And he says, then I began to awaken and God began to do some awesome things in his life. And as I was listening to that, I was encouraged, realizing that God is faithful. And I was so glad to see it happening in his life. We have to understand that the Bible is true. Let me say that again. We have to understand that the Bible is true. It's not a metaphor. Okay? It's truth. There may be metaphors in it, but the Bible is true. And we need to stand on it. And we need to believe in faith that these things are going to be happening in our lives as long. And too often what we see are things that are we don't see the supernatural results because we're messing up the formula. The simple message gets distorted. So years ago, there were a couple kids, they would go to their grandmothers, spend a couple of weeks during the summertime. And so little Johnny and Mary, they went to Grandma's house. Grandma lived on a farm, and out at her farm, she had this little pond, and she had this little duck that was basically her pet, cute little duck, and so it was kind of her prize. And so little Johnny, being a little boy that he was, had a slingshot, and never hit anything before in his life. He decided with his slingshot he's going to take a shot at that duck. Well, he finally hit something, and the duck died. So he went, got that duck, he thought nobody was looking, so he took it out into the woods, and he buried it out in the woods. So he goes to the dinner table that night, and at dinner table, it's they're wrapping things up, plates need to be cleared, the dishes need to be washed, and it was the habit of the kids that they had to do their chores, and they took turns doing it. Well, it was Mary's night. But Mary did something weird that night. She leaned over to Johnny, and she said, Johnny, I saw you kill that duck. You're going to do my dishes tonight. A little bit of extortion for junior high. And so Johnny gets up and does the dishes. Well, the next time that the dishes need to be done, Mary leans over to Johnny, and she says, Johnny, I saw you kill that duck. I want you to do the dishes again tonight. Johnny, oh. But he doesn't want to get caught by Grandma, so he goes and does the dishes again. This went on for a couple weeks until Johnny finally gets fed up. He says, I'm just going to go, and I'm going to go talk to Grandma. So he goes to Grandma, and he says, Grandma, I have something that I want to tell you. She responds, she says, what is it, son? And he said, it's the hardest thing that I have to say, Grandma. But 2 weeks ago, I was out at the pond, and your duck was there, and I had my slingshot, and I don't know how it happened, okay, but I killed your duck. And she looked at him, and she had a tear in her eye. She said, Johnny, I was up at an open window 2 weeks ago watching. She said, I was wondering how long it was going to take you. I was wondering how long it was going to take you before you stopped letting your sister push you around. The reality is that our Heavenly Father has seen everything that we've done. Our Heavenly Father has seen everything that He's done, and He's waiting on us to come and to confess our sins and to acknowledge it and say, God, here I am. Forgive me. I want to be free. I want to have a fresh start. You see, that's the simple gospel. Our problem is that we allow selfishness to come into our lives. I've seen selfishness keep people from embracing the forgiveness of God. I've seen people that they're like, I want to do it my way. Okay? A lot of times it's like I'm 20, 30 years old, and I'm strong, I'm fit, I'm capable, I'm gonna do it my way. And what you're seeing is them wasting time and only inviting misery into their lives because of their own selfishness. I've seen selfish people keep them from embracing the lordship of God. Because they're selfish about themselves, they don't want to acknowledge that there's something that's greater, that there's a majestic God, as we saw in Psalm chapter 8. And they say, I don't want a Lord over my life. And I think of the beautiful illustration, and perhaps you do as well, of Ruth and Boaz. Ruth is this woman that's got nothing. She's a Moabitess. She's not even accepted in Jewish society. And she's come and she's nothing more than a slave girl, even less than that. She's kind of gleaning in the corners of the field. That's the only right that she has to anything after the workers had gone through. And she realizes that this Boaz has shown her kindness, and so she goes in one night, she sleeps at his feet, and he extends the covers of his blanket to her, says, I will redeem you. See, that's lordship to me. That's Ruth going in and saying, Boaz, I'm not worthy of being redeemed by you, but I recognize who you are. And the Lord saying, I am going to accept you, and I thank God that he accepts us all. I love John 3:16, for God so loved all the world that he gave his son for us. Can you say amen? I've seen selfishness destroy marriages, and I've seen selfishness destroy young men and women who for whatever reason feel like it's better to go their own way and to leave the church for their own selfishness, for their own desires, for their own decisions. And I find so many times young people, they begin to, even if they've been in the church for some time, they often begin to kind of dabble with atheism. It's like, I don't believe God's there. And really, the truth is, you don't really believe that God doesn't exist. What you believe is you don't want to have God telling you that you have to do something in your life. You don't want to hear the convicting power of the Holy Spirit saying that you can no longer do these things. I know I'm running a little bit over time, but I feel like I need to go through with the rest of this. And I'm in my conclusion, which doesn't help you completely, but selfishness is a recipe for misery. Selfishness is a recipe for misery. I like what Charles Kingsley says. He says, if you wish to be miserable, think about yourself, about what you want, what you like, what respect people ought to pay you, and then to you nothing will be pure. You will spoil everything you touch, and you will make misery for yourself out of everything good. You'll be as wretched as you choose. How many of you have known a selfish person before? And it's like that is perfectly descriptive of that person. And they come to you and they're in misery. I'm a miserable person. Well, it's because you're selfish. Stop being selfish. And start being a simple person. The simple person that we ought to be in Christ. The other thing that we do is we don't value the supernatural. Our society has made the supernatural, made us skeptical of the supernatural. Now we'll accept it as long as it's Walking Dead or King Kong or something that's crazy along those lines. We'll accept those types of supernatural things because we'll toy with those things. But when we begin to talk about God, when we begin to talk about the Holy Spirit doing supernatural things, then we get a little drawn back. We go, we don't want to get that weird. Look at what's going on in our society. Our society is desiring the supernatural. And they're looking for it in the wrong place when where it ought to be is in the house of God and in the lives of Christians. I like Leonard Ravenhill. Anybody ever read Leonard Ravenhill before? Dig him up. But Leonard Ravenhill said this, if the church isn't supernatural, it's superficial. If the church isn't supernatural, it's superficial. How would you feel if you saw somebody healed in this church? How would you feel if you saw the dead raised to life? How would you feel if you had a vision from God? I'll just tell a story. I had a guy recently. He recently came to the Lord. And I was talking to him after one of our services. And he said, Pastor, he said, I got to tell you something. He said, I can't explain this. This doesn't make any sense to me. It's never happened to me before. He says, but when I was worshiping in your church, he said, I closed my eyes and I saw your church filled with people. It was filled with people. There was no other space in it. And I said, he said, do you think God speaks to us? I said, I think he does. I think he does. I think he speaks to us in a lot of ways. And I think that sometimes by giving us a vision, giving us a dream, sometimes he's speaking to us in that way. I believe it. Are you ready? Would you accept a vision for God? What if you had a prophetic word from God for others? Would that be weird to you? What if you saw a demon cast out of somebody? Would that be too scary? Be too uncomfortable? What if you spoke in an unknown tongue? Or an unknown language? What if you discerned? What I mean by discerning is that somehow, you don't know why, but you just seem like you know the right answer on the test without even studying for it. What if you discerned that something was wrong, and as a result of your discernment, you changed your actions that were going on? What if you had a word of knowledge from someone or for someone and in their life, and you had no idea where it came from? Like, for example, let's say a waitress comes up to your table and you hear this thing, it's sort of bubbling up inside of you, and it's like, you know what, I think I need to tell that person that I'm going to pray for them for the struggle that they're going through right now with their husband or with their child or something like that. Just out of the blue, this thing comes to you. Would that be weird to you? Or would it be simply the environment of living the Christian life? I think those things need to become normal to us. Can you say amen? These things are all part of the atmosphere of the church. And this is what we see in the 14th chapter of Acts. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Thank you for being patient. I know I'm going a little bit long. But I wanted you to get the whole thing this morning. I think that our response to this message this morning could be a couple of things. Number one, it could be, that's just a bunch of nonsense, Pastor. Not for me. I don't want it. Okay, valid response. Your response. That's fine. Okay, maybe it's a bunch of nonsense. Or you could respond and say, Pastor, I want this formula working in my life. I want it in my life. I want to take the simple gospel, the simple message. I want to be a simple person, and I want to experience supernatural results in my life. If that's your desire this morning, I'm not going to make a long altar call this morning. I know we've got, you know, maybe things, but what I want to do, let's make a visual statement this morning that, Pastor, this is what I want in my life. I want to be that simple person, understanding the simple message and believing for supernatural results. I'm going to ask you to just step out. We're going to pray. Hallelujah. Lord, we come to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we praise your name. Just lift up your hands and praise him right now. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you, O God. Lord, I thank you that these aren't dead pages of a book. Lord, this isn't Norton's anthology of Western literature that we're reading this morning, but that, Lord, it's a living word. Lord, that Acts is a living chapter. It's a living book, oh God. And Lord, we want to be a part of that living book. Lord, we want to see the supernatural taking place in our lives this morning. Lord, even heal right now, oh God. Lord, set us free. Give us visions, Lord. Give us dreams, oh God. Lord, that nothing of the enemy could be in this place. Oh Lord, we praise you. Lord, we thank you, oh God. Praise your name, Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would help us to take the simple message, the simple message of who you are and the salvation that you have provided for us. Lord, the simple message that there is forgiveness of sins, that we don't have to live with that. We don't have to have the extortion of the little girl any longer, but that we can go to the grandma of this story, which is you, God, that we can give it to you. And that, Lord, we can experience forgiveness, that we can be set free. and the devil no longer is speaking to us and telling us what we need to do. Lord, we just desire, oh God, your presence. And that, Lord, we know that with your presence comes the supernatural power that comes with you, oh God. Lord, we're not after the miracles, but we're after your heart, Lord Jesus. But Lord, we also know that the miracles are, oh God, the environment of the church. So Lord, we embrace it right now, oh God. We understand, Lord, that you are faithful, that you are true, that Lord, you give all good gifts to your people. And Lord, for right now, for people that need healing in this place, oh God, Lord, I pray that you would touch them, set them free, oh God. Lord, for people that are experiencing fear, Lord, I pray that you would set them free, oh God. Lord, that they would know that you are faithful, oh God. And that, Lord, we can depend on you. Lord, we give you praise and we thank you. Thank you, oh God, for your word this morning. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen and amen. If there's anybody here this morning that you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you'd like to make a renewed commitment to him because you want to have this formula work in your life, I'd love to meet with you over here. I'm going to pray with you and have that opportunity because it's an awesome, it works. It works. It's no crazy cream, okay, but it's real. God bless you. Love you all.